Let's open with a word of prayer tonight as you find your way to your seat. And if you have this evening's lesson notes, are there on the back at the Welcome Center. And for those watching online, if you'd like to pull it up on your phone or device, you can do that on our Connect page for today's sermon notes, and you'll find those there. And then if you would, take a look at that as we get started, and then we'll open in prayer in just a moment. But a couple announcements, important announcements coming up for the next week or so. You see there on the back, just a small reminder, it says, for ODAC's help, our youngest group all the way down through elementary, fourth grade, and all the way up through seniors went to a regional competition the last couple days, Monday and Tuesday, in some group music and then also individual fine art and academic competitions, and they did very well. Our elementary, which is fourth through sixth grade kind of bracket, they took first place in the region, and so they're excited for that. And then overall, which would be fourth through 12th grade, they took second in the region. So did a good job this week and proud of them. Next week, a little larger scale event. It'll be from all over the whole state. And because of that, there's no 4th through 6th grade involved next week, just the 7th through 12th graders. But from schools all around the state, we'll be headed here next Thursday and Friday, 23rd and 24th. And a number of ways that you can help with the judges' room. We supply and provide food for the volunteer judges throughout that day. And so if you can help in the room, on particularly on Friday, or help provide some of the food that goes in there, there's a sign-up sheet back at the Welcome Center of ways that you can help with that. And then next week, as far as setup, anytime you can could come next week during the day, or even other times I can help set it up, there will be something to do all week long, but particularly Wednesday, we will be finalizing a lot of that setup after school and then before church that evening. So anybody that can come next Wednesday, anytime the school day ends about 3:30, so you can come anytime. If you're here a little before that, we'll have other places, but really from 3:30 until about 6, we're going to be finalizing some of the different rooms and moving things around and setting up the gym, working on a number of things. And so if you can be here and help with that next week, that would be great. And for anybody that can come and help, we'll have a spaghetti dinner next week from 6 to 6:40. So if you can get here from work or whatever that may be, and we'll share dinner together and get ready for ODACs in general. And then with that, this Saturday was supposed to be a work day, is on the scheduled on the calendar, just a spring work day around the church, and we're going to postpone that back into the month of April. I'll let you know exactly which Saturday that will be, but if you check the forecast, it's gone a little bit back and forth this week, but it's supposed to be raining right up until and even into part of that, what would be that work day, and a good number of what we have is supposed to be outside, and so rain and 40 degrees is not ideal for that, and so we're going to bump that back a few weeks so that we can try to do what we want to do outside without tearing up the yard and the grass and that kind of thing in the process of doing it. And so we'll let you know exactly which Saturday, but that'll be in April, a way that you can help and serve as well. Let's open with a word of prayer tonight. Father, thank you for bringing us together, and for bringing us together first spiritually, and that you have called us your own, that you have called us your children, and that through Jesus Christ we can be saved. And so we're thankful for that, that you've redeemed us, you've called us, you have called us away from our sin, if we're Christians tonight. And so we're thankful that we have that in common, that we have the same Savior, the same faith, and the same mission given to us as people. And so as we gather ourselves tonight under the authority of your word, and with the promise of prayer, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that you give one to another, may you encourage us tonight in a midweek time, set aside some of our distractions, concerns from the week, and be reunited together physically, but also gathering before you spiritually. May you guide us and direct us tonight as we study, even on the topic of prayer. May you encourage us, and may you provoke us, prompt us, by your Spirit to pray, and to pray in a way that pleases you. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, take your Bible tonight, if you would, and look again to the book of Ephesians this evening. Ephesians, and you can look first in chapter number 1. Ephesians in chapter number 1. And if you were not with us last week, we're continuing our series that we just began, and we've been walking through a couple different books. We went through the book of Esther, just verse by verse, week by week, and that was encouraging to see God's control, even that God's in control, even when to us He is not evident. And then we walk through 2nd and 3rd John, and how we handle sometimes issues with others, or how we handle our own faith when it is brought into question by others. And so we look there, and then now we've started this series on prayer, which is not, for the next few weeks, a book-by-book, verse-by-verse study. However, we're primarily in the book of Ephesians in two particular passages. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 1, and the second is in Ephesians chapter 3. And so if you would, look in Ephesians chapter 1, and look in verse number 15, and we're going to read. And remember, this is Paul talking to the church at Ephesus, henceforth it's in Ephesians, and he is telling them some things doctrinally. He's writing to them about a decade after, it's thought, between 8 to 10 years after he had helped plant the original church there in Ephesus. The church has thrived in many ways. It has grown. It is thought that not long after Paul was there, that the Apostle John may have actually moved to Ephesus, and so he may still be here at the point in which they're receiving this letter. But it's about 8 to 10 years after some of the events that began or started the church there at Ephesus, and here is how he speaks to them, how he prays for them after getting a report about them, about what they were going through physically, but also spiritually. You see it there in verse number 15, and read along if you will. It says, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." And so he says, after I heard that you were doing well, after I heard about your spiritual growth, after I heard about how we were there 8 years ago, 10 years ago, and God has grown His church in this big city of Ephesus, and this kind of thriving port city, and the gospel has gone out really into all sorts of portions of Asia at that time, the country of Turkey. He says, after I've heard about how God has blessed these last years, here's how I have prayed for you. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." So he tells them, here's what I'm praying for you. And to summarize, I'm praying that you would grow to know Jesus. You grow in your knowledge of Him. Look over at chapter 3, if you would, and we'll look down in verse 14 again. We're going to get very familiar with these two passages, or he's not necessarily actually praying, but he's revealing how and what he prays. Verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit." And here's what I want you to notice this evening, one of the things we're going to focus on, by His Spirit, in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's ask God and let's thank him for his word and ask him to teach us from it. Lord, guide us tonight as we look at this passage again and this idea of prayer. Help us to slow our minds. May you give, as Paul prays in chapter 1, may you give the eyes of our understanding the light of the gospel to be able to see what it is that you desire of us and that you look for in our lives, particularly as we pray. And we ask that you teach us and teach us to pray and move us to pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice those last couple of verses that we read a moment ago. I want you to think about the context in which you normally might hear those two verses read. Notice in verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And that is a great verse. That is one of the just pillars of promise that God gives us in his word. You'll hear that verse often quoted. You'll hear it often talked about. You can even see it sometimes displayed in artwork in someone's house. It's something that we go back to and rely on as a promise of God. Unto him, what? That is able. He is able to do above anything that we ask or think. Now think for a moment about the context in which that is normally quoted or stated. And I'm not saying, let me head this off tonight. There's going to be some things that I say about praying for physical things. We'll discuss it in a moment. I am not at all saying we should not pray for physical things. Let me just head you off there before we get into the rest of tonight's sermon. It's not saying we don't pray for physical needs. It's not saying we don't pray for physical miracles. It's not saying that we don't pray about the practical issues and problems of life. However, notice the context in which this is not the church at Ephesus saying, you know what, we need to build a great building and have a building for our church and do that for God. He's able to do far above what we ask and think. It's not even talking about a physical need. They're not saying someone in the church at Ephesus is sick and is on the threshold. He's a Christian that's about to die, but we trust God who's able to do above all that we ask and think. Doesn't say that either. Doesn't say that there's some great physical need and they're saying we're trusting God to provide because he's able to do above all that we ask and think. None of those statements are wrong to say, but we should first look at the context in which that statement is made. Paul literally just says, here's how I pray for you. I pray that you would be strengthened by his Spirit in your inner man. And then he gives kind of a description. That's what he says in verse 16. He says, here's what that looks like. Christ dwells in your heart. You're rooted and grounded in love. You comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ that passeth all knowledge. So here's the context of that he can do above all that we ask or think. Here's the context. Paul says, I pray for you that God would continue to grow and change your inner man, your inner being. I am praying that God will work in your life spiritually, that he would establish and root in your heart the love that Christ has displayed to you through the gospel, and that with as a church together in unity, you'll be able to comprehend and understand how wide and tall and big and deep and strong the love that Christ has toward you. He said, I pray that Jesus revives your heart and points you toward him because he's able to do above all that we ask and think. He's writing to a mature church that is, if you would say it this way, we know that in the book of Revelation that there is something to be said wrong of the church of Ephesus, something that they need to correct. Like any group or body of Christians and people, they have their issues. But at this point when Paul writes, they've been established. And it does not seem that they have drastically strayed away from him. They have grown in him, grown in Christ. And now Paul says to them, God is able to do more than you can ever imagine. But in the context that he says it, he's saying the spiritual growth that you have had, the way that God has changed your life and taken you from lost serving idols. We'll talk about it in a moment, kind of what Ephesus was like, the pagan temple to the goddess Diana. And he says he's taken you from darkness and he's placed you in light. He has changed you because he's able to do far more than you could ever even think to ask of him. This kind of changes the way that we view this particular thought or promise of God, is that it is placed into a prayer about people's spiritual needs. I want you to notice, you see there in your notes, this is last week we started to study the heart of prayer, meaning we're focusing on a couple of Paul's prayers in the book of Ephesians, but there's a difference between being someone who prays and having a heart of prayer. A heart that functions properly, we think about it in that context. In fact, kind of the graphic on the front, it looks like a real, actual, physical heart. Why are we thinking about it that way? Because it is what pumps or supplies the life that you need to the rest of your body. Everything else feeds off of that. And having a heart of prayer spiritually feeds the rest of your spiritual life. It guides, it directs, and without it, with your prayer is unhealthy in your life. And I don't just mean how much time or how often you pray, but actually how you pray and how you view prayer. If it's not a healthy view in your life, the rest of your life is going to be affected by it. And so as we look to this, we said that last week we focused on the fact that prayer by its nature is all about dependence. It is not about just me saying what I want, like a genie pops out of a magic lamp and gives me the things that I need, but rather it is God's gift to me through His Spirit that He gave us His Son. And then then His Son died and resurrected and came to new life and returned to the throne of the Father and is there at His right hand, but He didn't leave us alone. He then sends His Spirit, and by His Spirit we can then speak and commune to God. It's a privilege that He has given to us, and it shows dependence on Him. We compared it to the relationship of a child with their parent needing to communicate in a number of different ways. And so this week, here's what I want you to notice tonight, and it may feel overly simplistic, and we're going to try to give ample time at the end to pray and to apply this in our lives together. But here's the thought, that prayer should be spiritual. Now let that thing sink in for just a moment. It's a normal statement. Nothing about that shocked you and like, ooh, I'm glad I was there on Wednesday night. He said something we've never expected he would say. Prayer is spiritual, is not that like novel and amazing of an idea. However, it's something that we sometimes ignore. And so I want you to notice tonight, particularly feeding off of that verse that we read, that he prays for the by his Spirit in the inner man, that prayer is obviously a spiritual practice. However, we often fail to make prayer spiritually focused. I'll say it again. Prayer is obviously a spiritual practice, but we often fail to make it spiritually focused. Now, again, let me just defend my statement a moment ago. It doesn't mean that we don't pray about physical things. For instance, the same writer of Ephesians, Paul, is the same one that in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6 says this, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything," means literally don't worry about anything instead of worrying, "but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So the same writer that says we should pray about spiritual things also did say, in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, you can make your requests known unto God. Anything that matters can be brought before the Lord. But I want you to notice that last phrase there under your introduction. But what we bring before God is not always what matters most. Because prayer should first be spiritual before it ever becomes practical in our lives. We should be praying about our spiritual need far before and far over praying for our physical needs. Because prayer reveals our priorities. We talked about that last week. I want you to think about the setting of this book. All right, so he writes Ephesians. We just read chapter 1, where he speaks about his prayer. We read chapter 3, where he's speaking about his prayers for them and how they were spiritually focused. But I want you to think about some of the facts. Flip over, if you would, to Acts chapter number 18. Acts chapter number 18. So Paul comes and he helps plant the church in Ephesus. He travels there. And in Acts chapter 18, verse number 19, it says, "And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return unto you if God will." And he sailed from Ephesus. So this is his first kind of contact with Ephesus. And then you have Apollos comes to Ephesus in verse 24 down through verse number 28. And you see that the Jews that were in Ephesus began to be turned toward Christ. You see that in verse number 28. He began to mightily convince the Jews, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And then Paul comes back, verse chapter 19 and verse number 1. Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And so there he finds certain disciples. And God begins to work through these two men and through these events in the people at Ephesus. And people began to be saved. Look at verse number 10. "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." So out of Ephesus, this mighty thing begins, and people begin to be saved, and the gospel is spread throughout. For time's sake, we won't read it all tonight. I encourage you to read it as we're studying some of the book of Ephesians. But then you have chapter 19, verse number 11. It says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul," still at Ephesus, "so that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them. Evil spirits went out of them." Then notice this, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits by the name of the Lord, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And then walks in and chapter 19, verse 15. "And this evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" And so all of a sudden, not just Paul involved, but you have other people trying to do spiritual things. I want you to look over at verse number 23, if you would. What's some of these things that are happening? So you have massive miracles, demons that are cast out. And then there's conflict with those that can't cast out the demons. Look at chapter 19, verse 23. "And the same time there arose no small what? Stir about that way." And then you have Demetrius, the silversmith, and he has this other that is a demon that is cast out, and then there's people that lose their earnings, and there's all these different people now that are involved. You have a man named Alexander. You have them prophesying of the goddess Diana. I mean, this is a dramatic event. I mean, this is a huge start to the church at Ephesus. Look at chapter 20, verse number 1. "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, and embraced them, and departed for to go to Macedonia." But notice what it says, "after the uproar." So I want you to think about the description for a moment of the start of the church at Ephesus. Paul, Apollos, you have people going back and forth. There's conflict with the Jews, but then they are one. It spreads throughout Asia. People are getting saved. People are mightily turning. We didn't read it, but tonight it talks about how there were some that were in Ephesus that practiced, they called it magic, and it said that after they received Christ, they brought their books of magic and burned them, and it says that the value was great, as high as 50,000 pieces of silver. I mean, this is a spectacle to behold. People are being dramatically changed by the gospel, but they're also facing conflict. And you have people that are fighting and people that are going back and forth. You have uproar is what it calls it, a stirring amongst the people. Riots is literally the word that is used there. So you have riots, uproar, mighty works of God. But I want you to notice in Paul's prayers in Ephesians, he mentions none of it. He mentions none of their physical needs. He mentions none of the the pain, the uproar, the problems that have been caused at different points, and maybe even more impactful than that. If you look at go back to Ephesians, if you would, and we'll be back in chapter 1 and 3 in just a moment. But look at Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 20. Ephesians 6, verse 20. It says, "For which I am an ambassador in" what? Bonds. Paul is in prison when he's writing the book of Ephesians. And I want you to think about the fact that in his prayers, he mentions nothing about the riots, the uproar, the physical, even the miracles that have been done. He doesn't talk about any of the physical. He himself is in prison. And yet the only thing that he talks about praying for are the spiritual needs of the people that he wants to minister to. It doesn't mean that he didn't pray for the physical, but it does mean that he prioritized the spiritual. And that's what we have to notice. I want you to think about this. Paul's prayers were so spiritually focused that there's almost no physical situation or aspect to be seen in them. This is how are we going to apply that? The absence of material issues in Paul's prayer is obviously striking. And so ask yourself, is there a significant difference between our prayers and Paul's? What do the prayers of Ephesians contain that our prayers often do not? And that leads us to number two, what prayer reveals about what we believe. And we're going to kind of hit here for a few moments tonight. Praying about, here's how I classified it, health and wealth. Now, I don't know that that means that anybody, I'm not saying anybody in the room is, you go home at night and you get down on your knees and you pray, "God, give me $1 million tomorrow." That's not what I mean by health and wealth. But what I mean by that is, keep me alive and keep giving me what I need. Keep me alive and keep giving me stuff. Keep me alive and keep me provided for. And so when I say health and wealth, I don't mean it just some broad term of give me superhuman power and give me riches beyond compare, but I mean the priority often of our prayer, whether it's about our own life or about the lives of others, a lot of times gets narrowed down to those two veins. God, keep me alive, keep us alive, and keep us healthy, and keep giving us what we need. Nothing wrong about either one of those prayers. You see them sort of exemplified in Jesus when he's praying in what we would call the Lord's Prayer. Give us our daily bread. Provide for us. Yes, sure. But if that is the priority of our prayers, and that is the preeminent point of all of our prayers, and that is the overwhelming majority of our prayers, then we have missed what our relationship with God is really supposed to be about or what it's supposed to be like. Notice, it says that this is prominent in Western Christianity today. And by that I mean American Christianity, modern Christianity, this side of the world. But it's almost absent in the Bible. I think sometime in the next 2 weeks I'll take the time and I'll print it off for you. I'm going to try to put it in a format that's a little bit more concise and I can print it out for you. But I came across someone who had done the legwork already for me. That's kind of nice, but it lists the actual prayers of Scripture. There's a lot of places that prayer is mentioned, but according to this estimation, there's 222 times in the Bible that someone prayed or what they prayed about. And you can walk your way through those prayers, 222 of them, and the majority of them are not about physical health and physical provision. The majority of them are not. In fact, when you get to the New Testament, it's almost not there at all, outside of a few individual circumstances where they call on the Lord for help. So what does that teach us? That when God gives us examples in Scripture of prayer, it is people praying, "Lord, we are physical, finite beings. You are a spiritual, almighty God. We need you to teach us about relationship between ourselves. We need you." Prayer is spiritual. And it can reveal unbelief in our hearts. It indicates that we might believe that what we have in this life is actually better than God's promises. Have you ever thought about that? If we spend the majority of our prayers and our time praying, and I want you to think about it, no one enjoys the actual process of death. That's not a normal thing. I was with a family on Saturday. Someone was about to pass away, and their testimony just before the day before they passed away. And this is what they said. They said, "I don't look forward to going, but I'm excited about getting there." I thought that was a really good testimony of how to say it. I don't look forward to the process, but I do look forward to getting there. However, if you think about our prayers, like if you were just to step into our prayer life, and we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He has saved us for more than just this life, but He has saved us for eternal life, that by body, soul, and spirit, that though our spirit and soul be separated from our body for a while, that one day He will give absolute resurrection and perfection made in us as He sanctifies us, and that we will dwell in eternity under His authority and in His kingdom, seamless, a powerful kingdom in which no one will ever subvert His authority. He will never be challenged. He will never be rivaled. Sin will be vanquished and all of its effects. We believe that, right? And yet the majority sometimes of our prayers are, "God, keep me here and keep me happy." And yet we say that God has promised that something beyond here is far greater than right now. And that our eternal lives have far much more weight and value than anything we can imagine in this world and in this life. And it's difficult. Again, I struggle with this myself. I don't want to stand up here and act like, well, all of my prayers have to do with eternal matters and spiritual issues. And I never even think to pray for healing when I'm sick, or I never even ask God to pray for physical things or needs. No, that's not it. But what our prayers, if someone were able to listen in to all of our prayers, what would they think that we believe? Would they think that we are so desperate to cling to everything here in this world and in this life that we ask a God who is abundantly able, above all that we can ask or think, to satisfy and provide every spiritual desire and need in our lives, and yet we're so consumed that we rarely ask Him for the things that we know we don't have? Spiritual growth, these things that we've listed in Ephesians. It reveals, notice that both of Paul's prayers in Ephesians, they both pray for spiritual health and spiritual riches. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. He says in verse 18, "The eyes, that your cataracts be taken out and go away." Now, he doesn't say that. Though we can pray for physical healing, notice what he says. "The eyes of your understanding to be enlightened." Better than your physical eyes, that your spiritual eyes would have understanding. Better than wisdom about your circumstance at your job and how to handle even certain physical aspects of life, I pray that you have wisdom or knowledge, that you know the hope of His calling, and not physical riches, that you be able to provide for those that have need and even give amply to others, though that was important too. He says, "I pray that the riches of His glory would be," that you would realize that those are the inheritance of the saints. It revealed that His eyes were set on eternity. Go maybe a page over, chapter 2, verse number 4. Notice what Paul is fixed on. Why can Paul pray in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 the way that he does? And why do we struggle to pray that way? Notice in verse number 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened," He's made us alive together with Christ, "by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places." Notice this phrase, "that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." He says, God is rich in mercy. He has saved our souls. And for ages and ages and ages without end, for the ages to come, He is the way we think of God's grace of, He was nailed to a cross and He suffered for me. That shows how much He loves me, and that shows the type of relationship that I can have with Him. And that is true. It's not diminishing. Paul's not diminishing the cross. But what he here does, he points to the cross and he says, think about what Jesus has done and the riches of grace that He's poured out on you. Now I want you to understand that for ages and ages and ages to come in eternity, He will never stop pouring out grace and love on your lives.
You will never be able to fathom it. When we get there, maybe we understand. Understand is probably even a bad way to phrase and lose that, but we'll have a better perception on it. What are we saying? That Paul was fixed on eternity. And so he prayed spiritually. And sometimes we are not fixed on eternity and we don't pray spiritually because we're fixed on now and we're focused on physically. Notice this example, the be with example. And again, if this is something, sometimes it takes a while to break habits. Sometimes I try to vary how I begin or end a prayer just so it doesn't become overly methodical or without real feeling or emotion or any real sense of mental connection to it. I want you to think about this. If you use this phrase, you are not alone. Because I often use this phrase. I found myself using it even more recently as God's been drawing my attention to it. But I want you to think about this. Your prayers reveal what you believe. Quite often in our prayers, this is how we pray. Someone says, will you pray for so-and-so? And that's an important thing to be able to share and carry one another's burdens to the Lord. But how do we typically phrase that out? One of the ways that we'll phrase it, we'll say, I use Justin, because I'm related to him, and I can do what I want. So he says, Justin says, will you pray about this with me? And I say, yes, I will pray with you about it. And typically, the limit of that prayer will typically go something like this. Lord, be with Justin today. He asked me to pray about this. And then I'll just move on. What did I just do? Like, what did I say? Now, I know that that is an important thing, and there are places that we're in Scripture. In fact, the Psalms are a rebuke in this, because rarely does a psalm say, Lord, come and be with me. It says, Lord, help me come and be with you. It's the opposite. It recognizes who needs to go where. And it is not that the Lord needs to bring his presence to our lives. It's that we need to wake up and uncloud our mind and set off sin and lay it to the side to consciously be with him. Because I want you to think about this. We'll say, Lord, be with this person today. Be with this situation. And the sentiment is good. Notice that. The sentiment's good. But our theology might be a little bit off. Why? Because God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time to the same capacity. And even a little more focused than that, Jesus promises in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, that for the Christian, lo, I will be with you when? Always. Even to the end of the world. And so even just a small prayer like, Lord, be with this today. And then we move on. What did we just pray? We just prayed that God would do what he has already promised that he's doing in the first place. Again, nothing wrong with that, because to call to mind the promises of God is a good thing. But sometimes when we pray this way, it is lazy, I guess you would say. It is trite, or at the very least, unhelpful, because it allows us to disengage from what we're talking about or what we're praying about. Look at Nehemiah chapter number 1 for a few minutes tonight, and then we're going to look at this last point and wrap up and try to apply this. I want you to look at Nehemiah chapter number 1. That's the only one we're going to read. We studied Daniel a few months back, and you can go back and read Daniel chapter 9. Daniel gets a vision from the Lord about what's going on. He realizes the end of the exile is coming. And he prays, but he does not pray about his circumstance. He prays about the Lord, praising him. And so look, if you would, Nehemiah chapter number 1. And if you're there, look down in verse number 3. I want you to notice an example of this kind of prayer. So the first few verses kind of give us, it tells us that the Jews had escaped, a certain men of Judah that had gone back. Some of them had left captivity. They've gone back to Jerusalem. And so here's what Nehemiah is told, verse number 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in, notice this, in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Nehemiah is brought a very physically related issue and problem. Here's what he says. The people that are there are in great affliction and reproach. So the people are suffering physically. Then notice the next portion. The wall of Jerusalem is falling apart. It's broken down. The gates have been burned and they are vanquished. They're gone. So watch right here. The request that's brought to me, Nehemiah, is all physical. People are struggling. The city is dilapidated. There is no security. And what does he pray for? Notice in verse number 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept, mourned certain days and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. What did he pray? He's brought a physical request. What does he pray? I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. It means amazing, wonderful, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive. Oh, surely this is where he's going to bring up his request. Let your ear be attentive, thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants. Surely this is where he's going to say, Lord, help us rebuild the city. Give us protection and security. Give the people riches and blessing. Restore us like we physically were at one point. Notice, middle of verse 6. And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor statutes, nor judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn to me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. So Nehemiah has brought a bad physical issue in Jerusalem to pray for. Life is falling apart. And what does Nehemiah do? He says, Lord, I confess my sins and the sins of these people. We realize that the suffering that we have in this life is because we are sinners. And so we first call you to mind because you already have promised us this. Lord, we want renewal, we want restoration, but we understand this is you keeping your word. And Lord, in keeping your word, you also did promise that if we turn to you, that you would forgive us of our sins. But all laced through the entire prayer, the great and mighty and terrible God of great strength and of thy power. He is praising the Lord for who he is. It's all spiritual. So he's brought a physical request, but he turns it to a spiritual prayer. And would that we could do the same. It doesn't mean that when we pray, we never say, Lord, so-and-so is sick. Please help them get better. But it means that we pray that prayer in light of the gospel, in light of what is spiritual. It means that when I pray, when I face it, we're going to get to this in a moment, when I face an issue at work, that I pray it through the gospel. When I face an issue with my kids and family, I view it through and pray it through the gospel. When if I have a serious health problem, I pray that through the gospel. Notice this final point. The core of our lives is spiritual, so our prayers should reflect that. Jesus puts it in perspective in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through verse 34. We won't read it tonight for time's sake, but I encourage you to do so. This is what he says to his people. His people that he's teaching, they have physical needs, and he understands that. He does not rebuke them for praying and being concerned about the physical. But what he does go on to say is, hey, let me let you think about this. There's birds of the air, and somehow they just keep eating and keep finding food. There's flowers in a field that can't talk, can't speak. They don't breathe in that way. They're not living beings as you might with a soul. And yet God clothes them with everything that they need. And so then he goes on in verse 33, he says this. So knowing and thinking about this, seek first the kingdom of God. And then all these other things, they're going to be added to you. Do our prayers display and testify that we seek first God's kingdom and that we trust him to add all of these other things? Or is it first that we're concerned with this kingdom because it's what we can see? It's in a way we pray it kind of this way. God, give me health, give me what I need so that then I can follow after you and serve you. But rather we should be going to God spiritually. I will serve you. I give my life to you, and I trust that in the process you'll give me the things that I need. Paul prioritized this consistently, constantly in his prayer. Back in Ephesians 1 verse 16, he says, I cease not to give thanks. I mention this over and over and over. I pray this way. That Paul understood that spiritual change happens Yes, and then it's practically applied. And so he prayed truth-fed prayers. Prayers based not in worldly physical circumstance, but in light of God's Scripture. Let me give you an example of what we mean by that, and then we'll close tonight. What they truly needed, what these people in Ephesus needed, was a deep understanding of the truth of the gospel. And so what do your prayers reveal matters most in your life? What concern fills our eyes in our vision? We have an issue at work. Do we pray it through the gospel? Or do we just pray that it'll get better, get fixed? You have a prayer with kids, your family, an issue in your own children's lives. Sometimes how we pray for our kids reveals what we want most for them. We pray, yes, that maybe God will bless them somehow and that they'll learn and grow in them. But then we spend a lot of time praying. I don't have adult children yet, but you know, you just think about your own life. What do you pray for your own children? That vocationally, relationally, financially, health, that God would give those things, but spend very little time praying for their greatest need, as Ephesians lays out, that their spiritual need and growth in Christ. Think about your health issue, your health problem. Do you pray and view it through the gospel? It's nothing wrong with praying for healing, but when I view my health issue through the gospel, and I can begin my prayer with, Lord, they told me something bad today, but you have told me something good in your word. They told me the end is coming. You've told me the beginning is almost here. They told me pain is going to set in and I'm going to struggle with this for a while. You have told me you're going to set me free from this. They have told me that so-and-so that I love is going to struggle with this way or that way physically or mentally or any sort of capacity in this life. God, this is going to be hard, so please help me keep my eyes on what you've promised. And my prayer no longer then becomes, God, keep me here and keep me happy, but my prayer becomes, God, give me what you've promised. And that is enough for me. And so are our prayers spiritual this evening? It may sound cliche, but I think we often struggle with it. We can go to the Lord and say, Lord, you have told us this. You have promised us this. Lord, teach us this. Lord, show us yourself. Be with us in an evident way. And we grow in him. Notice if you would on the back and you see there's some questions, and I hope that you'll take that and take it to heart spiritually. If prayers reveal our priorities, what are your prayers say is most important to you? And I encourage you to walk through some of those questions as a couple, maybe as a family, answer them honestly. What present day things most distract you from eternally minded prayers? What are some of our top concerns in life right now, and how can we surrender those to Christ and prioritize praying over spiritual matters? It doesn't mean we never pray for the physical. But it means that we pray for the physical through the spiritual. And for that, we're thankful. Lord, help us tonight as we close and get ready to spend some time together in prayer, that you would help us, that you would guide us, and that you'd teach us how to pray, how to pray rightly. We get bored with prayer sometimes. We bungle our way through it because we just don't know what to say, because we know in our hearts we're concerned about all the things that in the end are not the most important. So help us to be focused on what you have said is above all in our lives and relationship with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice as we close tonight, we'll spend a little bit of time in prayer in each of our sections tonight there. And I want you to see some of the prayer requests at the bottom. So when we pray, how do we apply some of what we just studied? As we pray for the ministries of our church, we pray that people will be saved. And I hope that you are praying that people will be saved through your influence and testimony and through the life and ministries of our church. Pray that people will be saved even in our services, our Sunday morning services, as there's been visitors and people coming, listening to the gospel. We have Easter coming up soon, Resurrection Sunday, where we celebrate and be praying already
about that, that God would glorify and honor himself above all things, for discipleship, for spiritual growth, as we put it there, for our efforts evangelistically and for our spirit of our church. And so we pray for each of these. And then we have a number of physical requests, as we mentioned, that we can take these to the Lord, but we can take them in a spiritual way, knowing that God has already promised his presence on these people. And we can ask that he does it in an evident way. We can ask that he gives relief, but knowing and trusting that his will is always best. And so you see a number of those that are mentioned there. I do have a card that thanks us for praying. There in the middle you see Barbara Sharp's daughter, Sherry. She had a scan today and already has the results of some of that. And they're thankful that some of the reports are good, some of the spots. And we've been praying for her for a number of weeks for her cancer. And we praise the Lord that they got a good report today in a number of ways. Things either shrank or did not grow, and so that's good. And they're going to do another scan in about 6 weeks, and we're going to pray with her that the Lord will work there, even in a physical way, and continue to do so, and then they'll reassess her treatment. But a good report today. We're excited about that. Jennifer Clifton, that's been on our prayer list for a number of weeks. She went home today, so we're thankful for that. And then we've been praying for Laurie Klima, and that God will continue to work and uplift her physically, but also spiritually, in a long, long battle with a number of complications she's had. And then you see Dana Hickson, as she's been recovering, has had a struggle for the last couple weeks from that, and a lot of difficulties from it. But the report today was that she was doing better, especially today. And so we're thankful for that. And pray that God will encourage her, not just heal her physically, but that he would work and encourage and strengthen in her mind, her inner man, and spiritually lift her up. And we want to encourage her as the same as in our church. All right, we're going to take 4 or 5 minutes and pray together as a church. About every couple weeks, we try to break into different groups. So I'd like to do that tonight. Last week, we prayed with families. And then tonight, just by a section, we'll have men and boys gather as a section here, and then the two middle ones and the side, and then ladies as well gather as a group, and you can share a request if you'd like, or a praise, and then a couple people there that would like to can lead, and then we'll come back, we'll be dismissed in just 4 or 5 minutes, and let's spend some time praying together this evening, all right?